We're going to start off in 1 Corinthians. Page 179. And while you guys are turning there, in Webster's 1957 dictionary, there's a word called prototype. The definition to prototype, and I quote, a type, comma, a form, a model, the first thing or being of its kind, original, modern, excuse me, model, pattern, or archetype. So like archetype. What is a prototype? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, that's page 179. Actually, 178. And I'll go ahead and read 20 through 22, chapter 15, verse 20. But now hath Christ been raised from among the dead, or a gyro from among the dead, awakened. A first fruit of them who had fallen asleep. For since indeed through a man came death, which would have been Adam, through a man also cometh the raising of the dead. For just as in Adam all die, so also in the Mashiach or Christ shall all be made alive. And we're going to skip over to 45 of the same chapter. Thus also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The majority of the whole Bible, or Yahweh's Word, the Bible's not even in the Word. It's called the Word of Yahweh, is what it's called. But in the book, is really about two Adams. And it's actually from the Garden to the third heaven and third earth. But in between, the first Adam and Eve, it's not just a man, mankind, they messed up. And then the second Adam came to fix it all. But both of them were prototypes. Now the first Adam and Eve, they didn't last very long. But now we're turning to Hebrews chapter 11. It'll be page 231. I'm going to be going pretty fast. So, chapter 11, verse 6. Now, what a great scripture just to be, all of us should be reminded. You want to know what Yahweh and Jesus Christ are asking you to do today? Something that requires faith. If you live in a day that doesn't require faith, well, then let's just take a look at that day. But apart from faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing. If you're living a life that does not require faith, then you're not being well-pleasing to your Father. So my question is, the first two prototypes, Adam and Eve, they was twins, which would be mankind, Adam, mankind, and then the last Adam, what was the purpose of these two prototypes? Well, we know that apart from faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing. My image of the first Adam, I never, ever in my entire life imagined him having a life that required lots and lots of faith. My image of the Garden of Eden is they didn't have to do anything. There's no faith. They're living in a perfect Hawaii. But we know that when Yahweh created his son and his daughter, Adam and Eve, what was he going to require of them? Faith. Turn to Mark chapter 4, page 38 in the New Testament. It was interesting as I was training in the gym, and that's my church, and I have to give a testimony. My podium is the gym. It's a bench or a dumbbell. I get there, and kids and teenagers and young athletes, they walk up to me, and I get to preach the word. It's wonderful. I love it. I don't get to wear a tie. I get to wear a tank top, wrist straps. It's wonderful. But anyways, but in all my life, as I was sitting there meditating, I was, what do you want me to share on Yahweh? And all of a sudden, an image of Adam and Eve's life, what was expected of them? Faith. Faith, how are they going to do all this? Work. Faith. Now, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Now, we're going to look at the last Adam. Page 38. Is that what I said? 35. And he, Yehoshua, Jesus Christ, said unto him, on that day when evening came, let us cross over to the other side. And dismissing the multitude, they take him with them as he was in the boat. Other boats were with him. And there arises a great tempest or wind. And I think other, I don't know if it's the same situation, but one of the words is like the same word we get hurricane from. And there arises a great tempest of wind, and the waves were dashing over the boat, so that already being filled was the boat, and he was in his stern on a cushion sleeping. And they arose to him and said unto him, Teacher, carest not that thou we perish? And he rose up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, Hush. And actually, it's not peace. If you look at the Greek word, it is hush. And that, I love that, because if a mom was taking a nap and the kids are running around, she's like, Hush! Try to take a nap here. What did Jesus Christ do? Hush, be still. And the wind lulled, and it became a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? Not yet have you faith? How many times has Yahweh or Christ told you to go a certain direction and something popped up in the middle and you started doubting you were supposed to be going? You know, she goes, Why are you so fearful? We're going to go to the other side. That's what it said on the next side. It says, verse 35, Let us cross the other side. We're going to make it, guys. And they were caused to fear, great fear, were saying one to another, Who then is this that both the wind and the sea give him ear? Now, the storm surprised the disciples. Right? My question is, did anything unexpected ever happen to Jesus Christ? A lot of times we get this image, we see Jesus Christ, and he didn't have to question anything. This is the image, at least that's portrayed in today with United States Christianity. He knew everything was going to happen before it. Did that require any faith? Did Jesus Christ knew exactly how everything... Did he have to produce faith? Did anything unexpected happen to Jesus Christ? And here's a question. We'll turn to chapter 5, verse 30. It's the same page. Here's the answer to that question. Chapter 5, verse 30. Elijah, would you read that loudly?
And straightway Jesus, taking note in himself of the power which out of him went forth, turning round in the crowd, was saying, Who hath touched my garments?
He said, Who touched me? Peter goes, All these people are pushing. You're asking, Who touched me? He goes, I know somebody touched me. Jesus Christ didn't know who touched him? Of course not. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing. Man. Now turn to Matthew chapter 24, at page 27. Another instance. Chapter 24 of Matthew, verse... It's going to be 36. And if an adult would read 36 for me.
But concerning that day and hour, no one knoweth, neither the messengers of the heavens nor the Son, save the Father only.
They want to know when the day of Yahweh is going to begin, his disciples are asking. He goes, Nobody knows. The messengers or the angels don't know. I don't even know. Only my Father knows. And they go, There's another thing Jesus Christ didn't know, or Yehoshua Mashiach. He didn't know. And then somebody goes, Well, that was him during his earthly ministry. Turn to Acts chapter 7. That's page 27. Well, that was during his earthly ministry he didn't know what was going on. Acts chapter 7, that page number was wrong.
Acts 37?
Chapter 7. Verse 55 and 56. Acts chapter. But he, being already full of Holy Spirit, small s, or Ruach HaKodesh, looking steadfastly into heaven, this one Stephen's going to sleep, saw the glory of Yahweh, and Yehoshua standing at the right hand of Yahweh, and said, Lo, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. After Yehoshua died and was resurrected, where did he go? At the right hand of his Father. James chapter 3. Hebrews James.
What page?
That'd be page 237. Right around, actually 236. I'll slow down. I'm going a little too fast. James chapter 3, verse 35.
There is no 335.
Oh, yes, let me see it. verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Now if the horses' bits into their mouths, we thrust to the end, that we may be yielding to us. Their whole body also do we turn about. Lo, the ships also, large as they are, by rough winds driven along, are turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the impulse of the steerer's man inclineth. So also the tongue is a little member, and yet of great things maketh boast. Lo, how small a fire kindleth, how great a forest. And the tongue is a fire. I kind of stop right there. But the neat thing is that we're looking at what Jesus Christ's life. He is our leader. And he had to produce faith. And what we're going to look at is it says Ephesians 6. It says that the sword of the Spirit is what? I guess we'll turn there real quick. Page 200. Page 200, 6 verse 17. Are you there, Mel? Would you read verse 17?
Yeah. And the helmet of salvation welcome ye, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what God has spoken.
And it says, what has spoken is it says the word rhema. It's not logos, but the sword of the Spirit is the spoken word. There is a Greek word logos, which is the written word, but the sword of the Spirit, the weapon that we are issued, is the spoken word. How did Jesus Christ use his sword, his mouth and his tongue? Because when he looked to the hurricane, he said, "Peace," or "Hush, be still." The people around him, they marveled, because that seemed very unusual. He was using his mouth very different. How was Jesus Christ or Yehoshua steering his ship in that situation? And he was speaking what his father had said. All this authority has been given unto you. My son, you are. And how did he fight the adversary too? And he says, if you are the son, he spoke the word. He spoke the word. He spoke the word again. But we can see, and the sword of the Spirit is a spoken word. It's a rhema. And when we find out how did Yehoshua do most of his miracles, he did touch some people. He did walk. But the majority of his ministry appears to be spoken. Wonderful things would come out of his mouth, and he says, "Be healed." And then the centurion comes and says, "My servant's sick." He goes, "I'll come and see him." He goes, "You don't have to come. I understand authority. Just say the word." He goes, "Okay, go." Yeah. The majority of his work isn't necessarily laying on hands. Sometimes even when somebody's the boys and I were working on ministering healing this last weekend, my son and Isaiah and Elijah. And just because we're going to heal somebody doesn't mean we need to touch. Say the word only. It could be. And a lot of times, Yehoshua, he spoke the word. And when Naaman had leprosy, the prophet didn't come out of the house. He goes, "Go take a bath. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And the prophet goes, "Man, I thought he's going to come out, point up to heaven, talk about Yahweh. He didn't even do anything." That is authority, speaking the word. And as we look at, as you try to imagine how Yehoshua used his sword, the sword of the Spirit, and how he directed his ship, who does it remind you of? We turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 33. And we're going to flip back and forth from Genesis. You might keep your finger here. It's page 33, Genesis 1. And I'll kind of glean through here quickly. You'll kind of get the point. But in Genesis 1:3, and Elohim said, "Light be," and light was. Yeah. Verse 6, and Elohim said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it be a means of dividing between the waters." Did he touch it? Verse 9, and Elohim said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry ground appear." And so it was. Did he touch it? He said it. Verse 11, and Elohim said, verse 11, let the land put forth vegetation. How were the... Let the land put forth vegetation. How did he create vegetation? Elohim said, every herb yielding seed, fruit seed, bearing seed after its kind, whose seed it is within its kind, which is so neat because a grape can only make a grape. An apple can only make an apple. A cat can only make a cat. And that's what he started. And here's the rules. A pineapple can make a pineapple. That's it. A pineapple can't cross over. Here's all these rules. And how did he start this process that's been going on for 6,000 years?
He spoke it.
Verse 18, this or 14. And Elohim said, let there be luminaries, that'd be stars, in the expanses, or stars and planets, of the heavens, to divide between the night and the day, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. All these stars and galaxies, how are they put there? He said, verse 20, and Elohim said, let the waters swarm with abundance of living nefesh, or souls. How did Yahweh create all the whales and sea monsters? He spoke them. And the birds, how did he make the birds? He spoke them. Verse 24, and Elohim said, let the land bring forth living nefesh after its kind, tame beasts. The land, so here's lions and or whatever animals it was, creeping things, the wild beasts, and land after its kind. Monkeys, lions, deer. My brother and I, we hunt big trophy bucks, and we use words. Our father is the one that actually created white-tailed bucks with what? His mouth. So we say, I keep going on, I guess in verse 29, and Elohim said, lo, I've given you, actually verse 28, we'll come right back to verse 28. The point is, Yehoshua, the last Adam, our leader, how did he use his sword? How did he steer his ship? Just like his dad. Can you imagine? They go, who could speak like this? And if you look at the scriptures, here's maybe Gamaliel. He's just like his dad. What a compliment. Who talks like this? Who talks to these things? His dad does. Oh, really? Who's his dad? His name's Yahweh. Whoa, I didn't know that either. He's the image of the unseen Elohim. My golly, it was so neat. And then the first usage of Yahweh is in verse 2, verse 4. These are the genesis of the heavens and the earth. When they were created in the day, Yahweh Elohim made the heaven, earth and the heavens. How could Yehoshua speak to a hurricane and say, hush? Because the hurricanes and the winds were created by his father's voice. And his father gave him authority and power and dunamis. So he is our prototype. He is our model. He is our pattern. He is what we're supposed to be like. And what was happening during his ministry, guess who was really, really, looked like he was really paying attention? Peter. Because who got on the day of Pentecost and started speaking with authority to the same people that possibly murdered his Lord and Savior? Peter did. What? Well, how could Peter do something like that? Well, Yehoshua told him the Ruah, the promise is coming. They saw the fire on top of their heads on the day of Pentecost, which meant that Yahweh now lives inside them. And you can imagine Peter going, well, wait a minute. If he's inside me now, what did he do? What did Peter start doing? He started steering his ship right into the same Jews that possibly murdered his Lord. Did that look like a suicide mission? Wait a minute! Peter, you're going the wrong way! Peter! You can imagine that possibly the other disciples, they were all speaking in tongues. What's the point of all of them speaking in tongues? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4 says, to build you up. All those disciples that are on the day of Pentecost, they were charging themselves. And then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 says, if you pray in the Spirit, it's perfect prayer. The Spirit's praying. You can imagine when Peter took his stand, if the other disciples were speaking in tongues, they are praying for his testimony right then and there. And how important was it for Peter to steer his ship on a kamikaze? You can imagine his little rowboat going after a freight liner. And Peter goes, I got you right where I want you. Go, oh, man. Oh. People cover their eyes. What happened? 3,000 people. I love Fantasia because Mickey Mouse tried to chop up the broom. And it multiplies. You imagine the adversary for 4,000 years just trying to kill the seed of the woman. Finally gets him, kills him, he comes back. Ah! He's back. He looks really good. Oh, okay, well, what are we going to do here? And then on the day of Pentecost, because his Disciples were obedient to him and obedient to the Father. 12, 13, boom! Jesus Christ cloned just like that. Then what happened after that? They mocked the people speaking in tongues. Boom! 3,000 right after that. And then what happens right after that? Peter kept steering his ship on a head-on traffic. Are you kidding me? Do you think Peter remembered what happened to the man born blind? How he's excommunicated? And here goes Peter at the gate beautiful with John. Hey, I don't have any gold, but what I do have, get up! Who can say get up to a man who can't walk? Peter was acting like his prototype. The prototype, the last Adam, was acting just like his father. Our Father says, be like me. Be like your dad. My genetics are inside you. When you become saved, Yahweh is living inside you. We become the nails of the living Elohim. And when we hear his testimonies, Shauna's testimonies, he's inside you. Guess what he does? We start feeding the new man. I think like throwing fresh meat to the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's in there. Roar. You can imagine here's a lion walking around at the zoo and somebody throws a piece of bacon over the side. You think that lion gets excited?
Yeah.
So does Jesus Christ who lives inside us when we start getting in line with what his Father says and steering that ship. Mark 11, or Romans 4, 7, let me see here. Okay, Genesis 2, 28. I was going to, I'll kind of try not to get too excited, but we'll turn, keep your finger here in Genesis, we're going to turn to Luke 3. It's page 59 of the New Testament. The first Adam and Eve, the twins that were born, they're not the subject. But it's just a whole other food for thought. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is actually the genealogy of Joseph's stepfather. Because if you look down to verse 31, it says of Nathan. Jesus Christ would have came from Solomon, not Nathan. So it's a whole other teaching. But anyways, this both Mary and Joseph, Jesus Christ's stepfather, were from David. But anyways, here's the genealogy. You see this of Joseph, of Heli, of Matthias, Levi, the son of is what King James says. And you keep reading over here, verse 34, 35, 36, 37, then 38. Well, I'll do verse 37. Of Methuselah, of Enoch, of Jared, Mahaliel, of Canaan, of Enos, of Seth, of Adam, of God. And it's kind of neat with the King James to hear that because it's son of, the son of, the son of. Adam was a son of who? Yahweh. If I say my dad is a monkey, what does that make me?
A monkey.
If I say my dad is a hippopotamus, what does it make me? Jesus Christ is going around saying, my dad is Elohim. And the Jews go, you are, and they're going to stone him. He goes, what noble work are you going to stone me for? They go, you being a man are making yourself an Elohim. Why? How is he making himself an Elohim? Because he's saying he's my father. Well, guess who your father is? So stop acting like a man. Start acting like the image of your father. Who are you? We think about Thor. We think about the Incredible Hulk. Humankind has got this fascination about the supernatural, about our heroes. Well, y'all already gave us heroes. Samson didn't act like men. He acted like his father. When Yahweh told one could chase 1,000 and 2 10,000, I think it's 2 10,000, who could do that? Yahweh could. Who gave that authority? Yahweh. Oh, okay. And when we put his words in our mouth, we start acting like him. Guess what happens? It works. Act like your father. But we see Adam and Eve were a son of Yahweh. Son and daughter of Yahweh. And we'll turn back to Genesis chapter 2. And so this gets into speculation, and it's not really that important, but it's just kind of food for thought. Verse 34, for the longest time I used to imagine that Adam and Eve were going to be on a hammock in a garden eating grapes and pineapple, you know, swinging around forever. It's going to be great, just making babies, relaxing. It's like a resort somewhere. Is that true? Is that accurate? Verse 28 was the first thing Yahweh said, and Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, make me some grandbabies. Be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it. Make the earth submit to you. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moveth on the land. How did Adam and Eve, and they didn't look like cavemen, if anything, if you want to see what an image of Adam and Eve would have looked like, Google, what does a high priest look like? beside a woman, a Hebrew woman. Because Yahweh gave them clothes, and Adam was going to be the first high priest, as far as we know, with his sacrifices. That's what it would look like. And he would have been a genius. He would have understood all these things. But the point of it is, how would Adam and Eve tell whales what to do? How would Adam and Eve make whales submit? How would Adam and Eve get the elephants out of the corn? How would Adam and Eve get elk to get over here? Polar bears, quit doing that! Or quit harassing. We know they didn't eat meat back then, but it didn't mean they didn't maul each other. There was a lot of work, basically. A lot of work. And how would Adam and Eve have done it? The same way their dad did it. Their mouth. They would have spoken. And we look at this image of this caveman and woman who lived on a... I don't think it's a coincidence. I think it's the adversary. Because we have this image of this caveman and woman living on a Hawaiian all-inclusive. Can you relate to that? No. I can't relate to that. Is that tangible? No. I gotta work. My life's like work. I can't even understand them. Their life would have been more work than all of us. And how would they have yielded their sword of the Spirit? Their ship, they would have been elephants. Get over here, move here, move here. And how could they have done it? And I believe that what Yahushua did to the storms was what Adam and Eve were supposed to do in the first place. Yeah. I believe there's a loss of identity. Because when sin came, now we have an old man inside of us. And what does your old man tell you to do? Does your old man tell you to confess scriptures out loud? Yeah. Does your old man tell you to give testimonies? Yeah, my old man tells me to keep my mouth shut. My old man tells me to blend in with wicked people. That's what my old man tells. In the first Adam, I believe there's a loss of identity. And the second Adam, he came back to restore that identity. And I believe the people in between, like Moses, Jeremiah, Elisha, we go, whoa, look at those guys. They were emulating the prototypes. That's the way it was supposed to be in the first place. They're not supposed to be the exceptions to the rules. Everybody else is so off target. And I believe that, and that's where we're supposed to be at. So when Father tells us to speak the word, the sword of the Spirit, we go, that's the way the first Adam and Eve would have done it. And that's what the last Adam is doing, and he's doing it today. And the next question is, does Jesus Christ have to produce faith now? I was witnessing to somebody about faith, and he said something. I go, do you think that Jesus Christ didn't have to produce faith? He goes, what do you mean? I said, well, when the disciples came up and said, we got like 7 fish and 12 loaves of bread, do you think he knew what to do? He goes, yeah. I go, would that require faith? He goes, no. Do you think that Jesus Christ was supposed to be well-pleasing to his Father? Oh, yeah. Could it be that Jesus Christ didn't know what he was going to do? He goes, this person I was witnessing, that's blasphemous. So then I go, so you're saying that Jesus Christ did not have to be well-pleasing. He didn't know what to do. But before the conversation, he could not relate to Jesus Christ. He tried to relate to Peter, but he goes, wait a minute. Then we start talking about, he's at the right hand. Does Jesus Christ have to produce faith right now? Do you think his job is done? I bet you he's producing faith all the time. And then we go, if Jesus Christ is still producing faith today, and he's telling you, be following me. Be like me. I'm your prototype. I'm the image. I'm the mold. And I believe we're supposed to press ourselves each day into his mold. And it doesn't feel right. No, it's a war. Every single day. But he's coming back any day now. Romans 4:17. That's page 154. You know, so I love these stories about about girls. They find out that they're princesses. And they go, hey, you're actually a princess. The Princess Diaries or whatever. We love those things. Actually, some of these things are kind of accurate. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, then you got Christ inside you. You are seated in the heavenlies. What kind of authority you got? Well, I don't know if that's literal. Just read the word. Read the word. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, which is really neat. Like what Israel and Shauna and the family did, as we look at the fruit of that testimony. What was on the line when Shauna wanted to quit? When she was, is this even worth it? You know what happens with me? If I was Shauna, I'd be like, I'm just asking for too much. I'm just asking for way too much. I was last night. I was on my knees. I was asking Yahweh. I said, "Hey, what?" I was looking at stars. What was the best part of your day? And the problem is, I don't get any responses because I'm too busy talking even to Yahweh. But anyways, a revelation came back, and it was like, Aaron, do you think that you're being humble by not asking for things? And it was almost like, don't think about it. And I was like, yeah, I feel like I'm being humble, being content. And he goes, humility is obedience. If you're not obedient, you're not humble. At least to Yahweh and Yehoshua. He said, be seeking, be knocking, and be asking is what he said. A woman put a testimony in a book that Shauna read that stirred the fire within her, and now there's a new baby right here. How important was that testimony? Now, Shauna and Israel's testimony is going to be fed here. He knows what he's doing. And sometimes the testimony in your life has very little to do with you. And it's going to raise somebody from the dead in some other generation, 1,000 years later. Did Philip know that after baptizing the eunuch, that he was going to disappear and be famous for 4,000 years or 2,000 years? Did Philip know he's going to be in every single hotel room? He had no idea. And when he wakes up, he's going to go, wow, I made the book. He was like, man, I wonder if that was going to make the book. Look what his testimony, if I was Philip and I got teleported like Elijah did, then I'd be like, just, that's it. It didn't get any better than that. And Yahweh is going to say, actually, Philip, I mean, this is me. This is not what he's saying to Philip. Philip, actually, your teleportation is really this big. But the testimony that's been read over and over and over and over for 2,000 years, that's the big part, Philip. Especially with believers. And when you believe and you testify, do you know what happens? The new man who is inside you starts getting stronger. And people start seeing the light inside you. They'll see your eyes. And you know what they start saying? Him. The prototype. You feed the new man. Give your testimonies. Get them out there. It's a lot bigger than our things. Adam, the old man inside, I can imagine Adam and Eve going, who are we to really be bossing around elephants and donkeys? Who are we to really tell wells what to do? And then in the second generation, third generation, sixth, 10 generation, people go, who are we? Who are we? And all of a sudden, faith comes by hearing the spoken words of Christ. So does doubt. Faith comes by hearing the rhema. It's not the logos, the spoken words. You've got to confront those things. There's a war going on inside. Romans 4:17. Even as written. Okay, Elijah, why don't you read that? Okay.
Even as it is written, Father of before, Father of many nations have I wanted thee before him whom he believed. Yahweh who causeth the dead to live and calls the things that are not as things that are.
Yahweh speaks the things that be not as though they were. Shauna and you and I are told to speak things that be not as though they were. Peter, or Jesus Christ, would say things and it looked like he was ignoring the current situation. We're supposed to act like our Father. Yahweh said, was it light or was it dark? It was dark. And what did he say? Light be. Do you know what we want to do? We want to go, it's dark in here.
Yeah.
Where's the light? I don't know where any light is, but it sure is dark. That's not the way our prototype acted. That's not the way our Father acted. We're supposed to emulate our Father. You know what? One day, we're going to go before Jesus Christ or Yehoshua Mashiach at the right hand of Yahweh, possibly at a desk. And it's not going to matter what anybody else thinks of us. It's not going to matter if other people accepted us or not. It's not going to matter if we're the most popular captain of the football team or president of the United States. It's going to be a matter of obedience. And Yehoshua is going to say, did you emulate me? Did you try to be like me? Well, what does that mean? You're supposed to talk like me. Walk like me. Act like me. And remember, when I tell you to do something, I don't ask you to do something that you can't do. Because a father or a coach or a leader does not ask people to do something they can't do. That's not a good leader. That's what a dictator does. Which goes right back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. I want all you to speak in tongues. But anyways, I digress. Yahweh speaks the things that be not as though they were. Adam, the old nature inside us, wants to talk about the problems. Our Father doesn't do that, neither did Yehoshua. How did our Father steer his ship? He spoke the things that be not as though they were. Like be, like was. Whales, B. Whales were. Chickens, B. Chickens were. Possums, B. There's possums. He spoke all these things into being. He spoke these things, Adam, whatever it is, into being. How did he yield his sword? With his mouth. And that's how it works. There's an invisible world that's all around us. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, does it?
No.
Things that don't make sense require what?
Faith.
Faith. What does he want from you?
Faith.
Faith. Adam wanted a son from... Abraham wanted a son from Sarah. What did Yahweh want? Faith. Yahweh's been 25 years. I'm still waiting. I'm working. And Yahweh's going, what did Yahweh want? Faith. 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 You got dreams that are inside your heart, like Shauna said. They don't go away. That is usually testing positive. It's not your dreams. It's Yahweh's dreams inside you. And you want to give up on them, but they won't go away. What is it? It means that they're His dreams. What does He want from you? And a lot of these desires, why do we want to walk away from them? Because they're going to require faith. I don't want that. Yes, you do. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing. Mark 11:23. I'll try not to dwell too much on this scripture. Verse 22. Actually, I'm gonna digress in just a second. Page 47 of the New Testament. And this is real important about Shauna's healing. And Izzy and Shauna's healing, they're one flesh. So Izzy and Shauna, they're one flesh, and that baby came to being. They're fruitful and they multiplied. And amen to the next. Was it two more babies? They're going to get to watch this someday. Amen. Won't that be great? When Ruth watches this too. Amen. Ruth's going to get to see the same testimony. She's going to get jacked up when she's 18 years old. She's going to say, maybe Ruth's going to go, I don't think there's any good men out there. They're all jerks. and then she's going to run. Maybe that there is a good man in there. He doesn't go away. Well, maybe that's Yahweh telling me there is a good man. Oh, but that takes faith. And she's going to get built up from this testimony. He knows what he's doing. Verse 12, we won't read it, but what's it say right above verse 12? The barren fig tree, what? Cursed. Go down to verse 20. The cursed fig tree withered. This was, oh man. Did the tree die immediately?
No.
What was the time period between the temple cleanse, when Yehoshua throws the people out of his father's house, when they come back, and now the tree's dead? I don't know. Have you ever spoke to something and you didn't see immediate results?
Yep.
Well, you're in good company. Your prototype didn't have it either. And they came back and it was dead, and the disciples went, oh man, I thought he missed that one. Forgive me. It's dead. It's dead. Can you imagine? Have you spoke to something? I don't see the results. It doesn't matter if you see it. You release power. Because Jesus Christ, the same thing happened right there. There's time. It never goes out void. It never goes out void. And even the perfect prototype, our prototype with the fig tree, there was time. And it worked. So now you can relate to Jesus Christ. Oh, this is just like a fig tree. It's going to work. Why? Because here's what the promises say. I'm collecting. But it says, verse 22, and answering Yehoshua said unto them, Elijah, please read that.
And answering Jesus said unto them, have faith in God.
Okay, right there. One heir of Rothraim. It's not the Greek word in. It's have the faith of God, or have the faith of Yahweh. Translators and theologians can't understand, so they change it. They put it in. Young's literal, keep faith of God. It says, have God's faith. Well, that's impossible. That's impossible if you're reconciling your understanding of your situation. How can a man have... He's my father. His genetics are inside me. His son is inside me. And he is telling me to do this? Therefore, I can do this. I don't have to understand it. Does it require faith? Even better. Well, why is it so important to have bigger faith? Because who is... The scripture says in Romans, it says, he who spared not his only son, a righteous son, to be tortured to death, the worst, Jesus Christ didn't just die. He was tortured to death, worse than anybody ever. It's like a 2 or 3 day process. Tortured to death. You seen somebody torture a bug? It's not right, is it? Yahweh's son was tortured for us. He goes, if he gave his only son for us, how would he not give us all the rest of this stuff? golly. And when he asks you to go into a situation and speak, and there's a lot of faith required, he deserves it. Are you kidding me? When Shauna has that baby and it works, with other women, if she has to hold Ruth, other people in the room, I say, she deserves it. Or the mother and the mother-in-law, let her know, they deserve it. They worked hard. This is a lot of work. Yahweh deserves everything he's asking. So does his son. They ask you to do something, and here Jesus Christ goes, here's the time elapse of the fig tree. It doesn't. If I was Peter, I'd be like, man, he missed that one. It'd be interesting. You come back, and it did work. Verse 23, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be lifted up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe what he speaketh, cometh to pass, it shall be. For this cause I say unto you, all things whatsoever you are praying for and asking, believe you have received, and they shall be yours. The fig tree was literally cursed, and Jesus Christ goes, not only can you curse a fig tree, you can move a mountain. And I can imagine the disciples going, if I spoke to the mountain, it might take 2 or 3 days. We can move mountains. And how can we move a mountain? The mountain was put there by what? Our Father's Word. James 3, verse 3, where are you steering your ship? Ephesians says, don't let any putrid discourse come out of your mouth. Where are you steering your ship today? Where are you using your weapon? Ephesians 6, 10 says that the sword of the Spirit is the spoken word. Your mouth is one of the most powerful, like a nuclear device. How are you using it? You can imagine that if a bunch of apes, somebody put a nuclear reactor inside of a zoo, and here's just animals around, it's not going to be utilized very much. Well, you got something better than a nuclear reactor within you. You have the Naos, the Ark of the Covenant is pretty neat. You're better than the Ark of the Covenant. The most powerful weapon during Yehoshua or Jesus Christ's time and Paul's time, you know what arguably would have been? The sword. Now, you'd have to be someone that could actually use a sword to make it really effective. Nevertheless, a sword's a sword. And actually, the Romans disarmed people. So when Peter cut off Malchus's ear, a lot of people believe it would have been like a fishing knife. You weren't allowed to have a sword. Why? Because it's powerful. So when Yahweh's saying, your spoken word in your mouth is the sword of the Spirit, to those people back then, they would have been like, wow. Today, in our world, what I like to think of the sword of Spirit is, I'm going to change the word here just for the children's sake, a machine gun. If nobody's listening to you, how old are you?
Six.
You're 6 years old. If I put what people call a machine gun in your hand, and you started pointing it around in here, would they listen to you?
Yes.
Yeah, everybody's going to listen to you. They're going to put their hands up, and they're going to get very calm. They're going to say, Esther, hi, it's your dad. I love you. Put the gun down. You have a machine gun, and you know where it is? It's in your mouth. All of us are a machine gun. The machine gun is going to be an automatic rifle. And it's in our mouth. Speaking words in faith is like squeezing the trigger and aiming. Squeezing the trigger of an automatic rifle, what does it do? If you look at a shell, there's energy that's stored in there. Squeezing the trigger releases the power that is within that shell. Pow! In certain rifles, you look at like that great sniper, what's his name? I can't remember his name.
Which one?
But he's able to shoot over a mile. Is that powerful?
Yeah.
Yeah. All that power is in there. When we take Yahweh's word and we put his word in our mouth, like it says in Joshua 1:8, putting a bullet in a gun, does it do anything? Not necessarily. But if you squeeze the trigger, does it do something? It changes everything. If a monkey had a gun, he was holding it backwards. But if he turned it around, oh, wait a minute. What do you think the adversary thinks when you guys start speaking his word? I was witnessing to somebody who had regressed, and he stopped saying Yahweh's name because he was getting really uncomfortable. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, you know Yahweh's name is written more than any other name in the entire word of Yahweh. He goes, yeah, I know that. I said, do you think the demons know that? He goes, yeah. I go, some of the people you're ministering to, are they demonized? He goes, yeah. If they see that you're ashamed to say Yahweh's name, do you think they see that? Do you think they feed off that? He went,
yes.
Yes. Absolutely. They say, you're ashamed of his name and you're going to come in here with his authority? But you're embarrassed at his name?
Yeah.
Can you imagine the demons going, we'll see, maybe. Here's somebody, maybe you can imagine a four-year-old girl with a gun. She doesn't understand safety. Maybe, maybe not. But if she flips that safety, backs off, you can imagine in the invisible world, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. There's a war going on. When you start taking Yahweh's word, Moses told Joshua, don't let this scroll depart from your mouth. Yahweh's name was written 1,300 times. Do you think the adversary, the demons, listen to that? And when people, don't listen to it. Don't say his name. But anyways, I'm digressing. So don't say what you have. Say what you want. Say what you desire. Why do we do that? Because we're emulating our prototype. That's what Yahweh would have done. The First Amendment here in the United States is what? Do you know how important the freedom of speech is to Christians? That's the sword of the Spirit. You ever think about that? It's really the first right to bear arms. Because if the adversary can extinguish the first one, then if the sword of the Spirit is being harnessed, that's the first thing. And then right to bear arms, that's the second. But you can imagine, I just thought with the First Amendment, but you'd see Yahweh, what did he have? He had darkness. What did he do? He spoke light. What did Yehoshua have? A dead Lazarus. What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. And so, don't say what you have. Say what you desire. And say faith. Yahweh's word. And the more accurately you do the word, it turns into power and the word is behind it. See, Mark 4 says, say it like you already have. Say it like you mean it. That is the sword of the Spirit. And the closing of all this is what I start off with the word prototype. I'll go back real quick. Prototype, what is it? It's a model, a type, the first thing, the original, the pattern, the archetype. You know what the next word in the Webster's dictionary is? Prototypical. And I quote, prototypical, having the nature of the prototype. Behavior of the prototype. Scorpions, all powers the enemy. We should say, how prototypical. When a 9-year-old goes, you shall have what you say, and I have abundance and lack of nothing. Or a 6-year-old goes, I'm the head, not the tail, and says it in a way that she believes it. Then we go, how prototypical of our prototype. And in closing, just a reminder with all this, he's coming back.
Amen.
Take out your sword of the Spirit and speak.
Amen.
We thank you, Father, for the words. We thank you for all the believers here, for the testimonies. We thank you for all the dreams that are in all of us. And Ruth was not just one of your dreams in this room here, but you have dreams in all of us. And just as an earthly father looks at a son or a daughter and has dreams and ambitions, we thank you for helping us bring your dreams and ambitions that are within us into fruition. We thank you for helping us not conform to this world, but to be transformed to your image, to press ourselves, to be prototypical, to be acting like you, to be walking like you. We thank you that we choose to steer our ship towards victory, not the direction of the world. That we choose to yield our sword the way our prototype did. We thank you that we have a choice to steer our ship to victory and yield a sword this way, and it will get much attention, just as Yehoshua. And they should say, who are you? We say, I am a son of the Most High. I am a Naos of the living Elohim. And I'm glad you asked. Because I can speak the things that be not as though they were. And great authority has been given unto me to the glory of our Father in heavens. We thank you for encouraging all of us to take our mouths and our ships, to turn our ships into an armada of faith. Let all of us get into unity and control the tongue of our ship. But the words, let us replace our words with your words, Daddy and Yehoshua. Let us be humble by replacing our words so we start going in line with you, getting in line with you. And we thank you that as we do this, testimonies just like Ruth will happen in all of our lives. And all that has to make sense is that you notice us, that we are well-pleasing to you. And we thank you for building us up and reminding us that if Yahweh is for us, then who can be against us? And what we got to do is keep looking at you. We thank you for the words we're about to hear. My sons and my daughters know that I have great ambition for you. You look at yourself and you drop your shoulders and you feel like you can't do anything, but it doesn't change my dreams and my ambition. I see the potential of nuclear devices inside you, and all we need is a little tweaking. Know that a great mechanic can look at a car that's been sitting in a shop for 100 years and get so excited because he can restore certain things. Well, I'm here to tell you that you are not a broken down machine. That you are the image of the unseen Elohim. That my perfect Son lives with inside you. That you don't have to take the curse of this world because my Son died for you so you could live for Him. Start speaking what you desire. Because some of the desires that are inside you, the healing that you have is not even about you. That's a small thing. I want you to fix your body so that you can give a testimony to other people. I want you to heal your womb so that other people can get their wombs healed. I want you to give testimonies like Sean and Izzy were able to do so other people who felt like their tubes are tied and it's over can start breathing again and start fanning the flame of my dreams. So start speaking to your bodies. Speak to your bodies. They will submit. Stop submitting to your bodies. Your body is flesh and it is temporary. It is weak. It is an old man. But it will submit to you just as the fig tree submitted to my Son. So now it's time to take up your shield of faith. Take up your sword of the Spirit. Stand tall and start fighting, and it starts in your own house. Because I have talked to Gideon and I told him the first thing he was to cut down was an image in his father's yard. I'm talking to each and every one of you to start claiming your inheritance. And it starts with your own body. Heal things. Speak to things. And then when you look at something and you don't see the immediate result, you say, I say what I want. I don't say what I have. I'm steering my ship to victory. And what I'm doing, every time you do that, you know that you're being more well-pleasing to me. And I want you to know, in the invisible world, every time you confess my word in faith, specifically when things aren't happening immediately, do you know what I do? I applause. I applause. The immediate healings are easy. But the healings that go over time require more faith. And that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for testimonies. So when you look at something that's not submitting, rejoice. Because it's going to require more faith. And we will do this together. I don't ask you to do anything alone. For I am right there with you as a mechanic, ready to get this race engine back on the road. Amen.